Thank you, worship team, for leading us so wonderfully in those great songs and holy, holy, holy. Aren't you glad to know that God personally as your best friend? And I want you to know that Adrian and I have counted it such a privilege to be walking with you as a congregation during these past 8 months and watching you prayerfully, trusting the Lord to bring to you the new pastor of his choice. And God has marvelously answered our prayers, hasn't he? I just wish I could be with you next Sunday when you welcome Pastor Jonathan and his dear wife Lori and their children, and also his dad, who became very much a part of this congregation during the number of months that Pastor Phil Stairs and his wife were with you. And they'll be back next Sunday, and Pastor Phil will be preaching, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. Look forward to a great beginning of a glorious fall and a new year. And may I say to you that this congregation has meant much to me for the past 48 years since I first came to Temple Baptist Church, when Ken Campbell and I conducted a week of meetings back in 1964. Some of you are old enough to remember that. I see, Al, you're nodding your head there. Then again in 1966, 46 years ago, we were here for another week of meetings. And now, how kind of you to invite us to sojourn with you during this period of time as we've been watching God at work. And one of the things I'm going to miss when we are not here with you anymore is a handshake from John Levesque. This morning, this was what is in his hand when he shook hands with me. There it is. That's a sweet thought on their part. I appreciate that, John. And I'll always remember. By the way, you should know that John and Gia celebrated an anniversary just yesterday. And happy anniversary to you guys. How many of you married people have anniversaries this year? Please raise your hand. Several of you. By the way, let me ask all of you, how many of you have a birthday this year, sometime this year? Let's see your hands. Some of you didn't raise your hand there. Maybe you're from outer space, but we welcome you here anyway. And isn't it wonderful to be in the family of God? But remember this. Time is a one-way street. We can't relive the past, but we can anticipate the future. That's why it's so important to make every day count for the Lord. You'll have no regrets if you do that. May I say this, that at the beginning of the summer, I encourage you that if you were away, make sure during this summer on vacation to attend church someplace and connect with God's people wherever you go. And a number of you have brought bulletins back to me. That's what I said. This would be proof that you came. Here's another one that just came this morning. I won't mention their names, but their initials are Phil and Shirley Lee. Oh, excuse me. And they were in church way north of Edmonton last week at Westlock Gospel Chapel. And here's proof of it right here. And I hope that wherever you go, you'll always connect with God's people. If you belong to the Lord, don't go it alone. And don't fly solo. God intended us to be family, to be participating together. And it's so good to see you all here this morning. Now, I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the amazing book of Romans. Anybody who is a serious student of the Bible will recognize that the book of Romans is a powerful treatise on what salvation and sanctification is all about. The book of Romans, in its first 11 chapters, teaches us tremendous doctrine, such as how God created us all to worship Him, but all of us stopped doing that, and we all are sinners. There's not a person born into this world except they have a sinful nature, and your folks don't need to teach you how to sin. It just comes naturally. But the Bible goes on in the book of Romans to tell us how God sent Jesus to be our Savior. And even though all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, yet the Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 6, 23, but the gift of God is eternal life to through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when we receive Him as our Savior, according to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore having been justified by faith in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking at you. Do you have peace? God's peace in your heart? I trust you do. It's a gift that God gives as a result of receiving Him as Savior and Lord. And did you realize that then there's now no condemnation to them that fear God, who walk with the Lord, who've been redeemed and saved, and who walk according not to the flesh, but according to the Holy Spirit who guides us? Now, when we come to chapter 12 and beyond, the book of Romans then begins to, Paul gives us a wonderful lesson as to what it means now that we are Christians, how are we supposed to live? And Romans 12 is one of the great chapters of the Bible that I would encourage you to memorize. Why? Because I want you to see here what this book holds. And what I'd like you to do is to turn with me. I think maybe you found Romans 12 already. I want to read this whole chapter. It won't take long, but I want you to listen to every part of it. Let's stand together as we honor the Lord who gave us this, His wonderful word, and listen to Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul says to us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Anybody got a mind here? God gave you a mind, but it needs to be renewed, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Here you'll find it in the Word of God as you allow the Holy Spirit to renew your mind. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and your physical body has a lot of parts to it, doesn't it? Aren't you glad they're all where they are, fit together so wonderfully? For as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, your eyes can't walk for you. Every part of your body has a different function. Now look at verse 5. So we, all of us Christians, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And we're all different. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, and not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Now I want you to see a list of what we've been considering here on the screen. It'll come up here. The next shot, there it is. There are 13 messages, 12 of which I've already shared with you, and number 13 and final of this chapter is this morning. In verse 1, you remember, we talked about Christ's lordship of my body. In verse 2, Christ's lordship of my mind. In verse 3, Christ's lordship of my self-worth. In verses 4 to 8, Christ's lordship of my giftedness. And verses 9 and 10, Christ's lordship of my love. Verse 11 talked about Christ's lordship of my energies. And verse 12 talked about Christ's lordship of my pain and also of my prayer life. And verse 13 talked about Christ's lordship of my resources. And verse 14, Christ's lordship of my tough relationships. We noted also verse 16 and 17, Christ's lordship of my attitudes. Attitude makes all the difference, doesn't it? And then last week, verses 17 and into 21, we talked about Christ's lordship of my rights. But this morning, I'd like to go with you a little further on that final verse. I'd like to call it Christ's lordship of my responses. And if you'll notice in that blue insert in your bulletin that you can take notes on, under the title Christ's lordship of my responses, I put this little line, or lace up your Nikes. I don't know how many of you are wearing Nike shoes here. Anybody with Nike shoes on? Is there somebody right there? Okay. Well, listen, here's a picture I want to show you in case you don't know what a Nike shoe looks like. There's one of them. And you see that little check mark there, which is the symbol for Nike. And I want this passage to encourage you to say, lace up your Nikes and get running. Look at this next picture. Yeah, you saw this a few days ago in the Olympics. And one of those pairs, at least, is our Nike shoes. And all of us are in a race, and it's important for us to lace up our Nikes. Why do I say that? Well, go to the next slide here. Nike is the Greek word for victory or overcome or conquer. And this is a picture of Adrian and me in a place called Thessalonica. Do you hear the word Nike in that word? Thessalonica. And Saloniki was the sister of Alexander the Great back 2,300 plus years ago. And when we were in Thessalonica, Adrian and I were leading a group through Turkey and Greece in the steps of the Apostle Paul. We visited the seven churches of Revelation over in Turkey and then over into Greece to places like Philippi and Thessalonica and down to and Berea and Athens and Corinth. But when we were in Thessalonica, we stood by the northern shores of the Aegean Sea on which Thessalonica is built, and right there is this amazing statue of Alexander the Great, who was born in that area. His daddy, Philip of Macedon, was a great conqueror, and this, his son, became a real conqueror, one of the greatest personages of all of human history. He became the leader of the Greek armies, which then conquered the known world of that day. and on his horse Bucephalus. You'll see him on that horse. That horse was with him. He rode that horse all the way east from Thessalonica, all the way to India, where he finally died at age of 33. But that was a successful conquer. He was a successful campaign to conquer the known world. You'll be interested, by the way, to know that, and Josephus tells us this, that when Alexander invaded the land of Israel and he came to Jerusalem, he could have conquered that place, but the high priest walked out of the city to greet him and welcomed him in and opened to him the book of Daniel, which had been written a couple hundred years before, to point out to him that in chapters 2 and 7 and 8 of the book of Daniel, the Greek Empire is spoken of as being a conquering nation that would come forward and establish a great system. And he said, and you're the man. And Alexander realized that he was fulfilling prophecy by what he was doing. Rather than conquering Jerusalem, he slid on down to Egypt and conquered Egypt. It was his great, it was one of his four generals who later conquered Jerusalem and polluted the temple. You've read about those stories. But the thing that I wanted to tell you is this. This man was a conqueror. His sister's name had conquer in it, Salonike. And I want you to go a little farther in this next slide. I want you to find now in our text, which is verse 21, I'd like you to find a pair of Nikes in the text. I said to you a moment ago that the word Nike from the Greek means victory or to overcome. Do you see that in verse 21? Class, do you see it? All right, let's say it together. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so you can write into your notes that Nike is the Greek word for victory or to overcome. And God wants you to be an overcomer. He never intended for you to be a loser. If you have Jesus Christ, you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Do you feel rich this morning? If you don't, come to Jesus. Realize who He is, the salvation that He gives, which is not just for time, but for all of eternity, and which blesses you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Are you excited about that? Once you lose your excitement, that means you've lost your perspective, just like a couple who are so much in love with each other when they first get married, and then if they're not careful, it kind of wears off. But you, Adrian, has been married to me for 55 years, and I'm still really excited about being married to that young lady. And I hope you never get tired of being a Christian. In fact, there was a man some years ago. His name was Gypsy Smith. Now, Gypsy Smith was converted in England. He was part of the Gypsies. In fact, one day when D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey were conducting great meetings in the city of London, the authorities said the Gypsies are not allowed to come because they were pickpockets. But Ira Sankey said one day to D.L. Moody, why don't we go out to the encampment of the Gypsies and let's share the gospel with them out there? So they did, horse and buggy, and went out. And this was in the late 1800s. And they had a meeting. And after D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey got back into their carriage to go back into the city, a young teenage fellow came walking up close. And Ira Sankey touched him on the head, tousled his hair, and said, "May the Lord make a preacher out of you, young man." That young man is Gypsy Smith. And he preached the gospel all over the place, including even here in Canada. And in the early 20s, I've had people in Kitchener who've told me they attended meetings held by Gypsy Smith that were held there. And that man, when he was in his 80s, was still preaching the gospel with great fervency. Somebody came up to him and said, "Gypsy Smith, why is it you are still so enthusiastic about all of this?" And he said, "Well, I've never lost the wonder of it all." Friends, don't ever lose the wonder of it all. And allow the Lord Jesus to just thrill your heart with who He is and what He's making you to be. And if that's the case, then you can be an overcomer, a victor, a winner. God wants you to be that. I want you to see two things here in these two phrases. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's look at this first phrase. Do not be overcome by evil. And I want you to know this. You have an enemy, a very arch enemy. His name is Satan. Actually, you have three enemies that we've mentioned in previous messages. You have the world, the flesh, and the devil. And all three of these, as I mentioned before, the world is your external enemy. The flesh is your internal enemy, your sinful nature that each of us has to still deal with until we're called to heaven. But God has given us all we need to have victory over both the world and the flesh, and also even over the devil. The devil is our infernal enemy, and God has given to us the wonderful privilege of knowing victory over that arch enemy of our souls. And what I'd like you to see here is that Satan is seeking to Nike you, to conquer you. He wants to get you. He wants to wreck your life. He really does. In 1 Peter 5:8, we read this, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He'd like to really chew you up and spit you out right here this morning. And you know that even happens in church? As people are sitting there, even listening to the Word of God, Satan is seeking to get into your cranium, to mess up your computer, and not only your computer, but your mind, which controls your computer, and to get you to thinking down thoughts rather than up thoughts. And as a result, he has conquered many who sit in churches. And I want to encourage you to know, first of all, there really is a battle going on here. Job chapter 1, verse 6 tells us, for instance, about one day that the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. Really? Does Satan still have access to the throne of God? Well, it appears he certainly did then, and he still is the person who is the great accuser of every one of us. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." He's all over the place. And not only he, but his fallen angels with him that fell from heaven, about a third, the Bible tells us, of the heavenly host fell when Satan rebelled against God. They too followed his leadership and rebelled against God. And they today are demons under the control of Satan, the arch enemy of God. Now, I'm not trying to make you fearful. I'm just alerting you that we have an enemy. I want you to know that greater is He, the Lord Jesus, who is in you, than he, the devil, who's in the world. So be encouraged about that, but also be warned that if we do not keep close to the Lord, we are prime targets for Satan. In fact, he's targeted every one of us. You're on his radar. He's got you in his computer. He knows a lot about you. And he knows your weak points, and he's going to especially try to strike you at those vulnerable places in your life. So he is seeking to Nike you. But I want you to see something else. Satan has targeted all Christians, every one of us. And it was C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Screwtape Letters that I have read. How many of you read Screwtape Letters? Several of you have. And it certainly shows how Satan tries to deceive even God's people, to trip them all up and to mess up their lives. And he's targeted you. Not only that, but Satan opposes God's word. We read that, for instance, in Mark 4, verse 15, which tells us this. This is the parable of the sower. Remember the sower who sowed the seed? Some seed fell on the pathway, which was hard ground, and the birds came and took it away. Some seed fell on stony ground, and some of it started to grow, but there was not much place for the root, and as a result, when the sun came hot, it just withered and died. And then there was also some of the seed that fell on thorny ground, and when the thorns came up, they choked out that seed of the Word of God which was planted there. It could be that this morning some of us are like hard ground, and even though you're hearing the Word, it's just not going to fizz on you at all. There are some of us here who maybe said, oh, that's wonderful what Jesus has done for me. I receive Him as my Savior. And then we get into life, and things get a little tough, and the sun gets hot, and we wilt, and we die away. Others of us may be here this morning like the seed that was sown where there were thorn seeds as well. And the thorn, we start coming up nice, but the thorns come up around us, and they choke us out, and as a result, we are failures. Some of that seed, the Bible says, fell on good ground, good soil that grew, came up, and matured, and produced fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. That's God's desire for every one of us. But my dear friends, as I'm chatting with you this morning, I recognize that it's very possible in a room with people, this many people, there may be a number of us who are presently like the hard ground, the stony ground, or the ground with thistles. May the Lord keep us from all of that. And it's Satan who opposes God's word. That's what it says in Mark 4:15. Satan then, after the seed is sown, comes and takes away the word. So as I'm speaking this morning, I have good news for you. God the Holy Spirit is working here this morning. And hearts that are open are receiving that word, and the Holy Spirit is placing it, and it's germinating in your hearts. Aren't you glad for that? But I want you to know that not only is God the Holy Spirit at work here, Satan and his emissaries are also seeking as much as they can to destroy what God is seeking to do of good in your life. And so Satan opposes God's word. I want you to see something else. Satan seeks to destroy God's work. Not only to oppose His word, but to destroy God's work. And we see that in places such as in Luke chapter 22. In verse 31, Jesus is talking to Peter. And He says this to Peter, "Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." Satan would like to really mess you up. Now, thank God that even though Peter had a lapse and he even denied his Lord, and it may be that you feel, you know, I started out all right, but I must confess I've denied Him at times. I've got good news for you. You can come back. Peter did. And you'll recall how then God so mightily used the Apostle Peter to in the preaching that first message on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And you follow the story through the book of Acts of God's mighty use of Peter through his life. And then his epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter. What an amazing, I'm looking forward to meeting Peter. And any of us who have sensed, oh, I've had failures in my life, when you look at Peter when you get to heaven, shake his hand and say, Peter, I was there where you were. But it's the same grace of God that's helped me which helped you, Peter. Isn't He good? And I want you to know that Satan seeks, though, to destroy God's work. You can read it again in same chapter and verse 3. It says, Satan entered Judas. And he actually conquered him. In John 13, verse 27, it says, as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. Wow. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And it may be even that those of us walking with the Lord in warm fellowship with Christ today are failing or are facing some challenge. It may be physical, it may be relational, it may be financial, some kind of challenge that's coming to you. And I want you to know that Satan would sure like to mess your life up in many ways. But God allows those kind of tests to come to us, even as he allowed Satan to touch the life of Job for a while, just to test him, to prove him, to discover the sincerity of his total commitment to the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18 says, the Apostle Paul said, now we wanted to come to you again and again, but Satan stopped us. And there's sometimes even the work of the Lord, and it happens even in churches, where we're seeking to do God's will, and it may be all of our hearts are right with the Lord, and yet some blockage can come. Listen, friends, just keep on praying, keep trusting, recognizing that the enemy of our souls would like to stop the forward motion of what God is doing in our fellowship. But remember that he's the victor. Claim that victory through his grace. There's something else I want you to notice, and that is this. Satan can deceive people. Yes, he can. He certainly did it in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? With Adam and Eve. You'll read about that in chapter 3. And he did it in the book of Acts, chapter 5. You remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who were followers, part of the church there, but then they told a lie to the apostles, which really was a lie to God. And Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? You'll notice also in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, I didn't have space to put all these texts on there, but you can write it down, 2 Corinthians 11 verse 14, where the Apostle Paul says, Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. Having said that, let me say this especially refers to what I would call the cults or the New Age movement of our day. And watch out for all the tricks that Satan will try to do to play with your mind to get you all confused. The thing that will keep you from that confusion is to stay in the Word of God. Now, I want you to think about something else even. Satan will deceive he will deceive the world in the final countdown. He does deceive the world now. For instance, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, we read this, the coming of the lawless one, that's the Antichrist, will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. So Satan is deceiving the world today. Don't let him deceive you as a Christian. We read also in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7, after the millennial age of 1,000 years when Christ is reigning here on earth and we who love the Lord reigning with him, at the end of that period, we read this in Revelation 20 verse 7, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth to gather them for battle. And that's going to be the ultimate battle that will take place just before the new heavens and the new earth are created, following the destruction of all the present universe that we have today. So Satan is certainly an arch enemy. And what Paul says here, do not be overcome by evil. Amen? Now let's look at the positive side of this. But overcome evil with good. And let me give you, I missed one thing here in my notes before that. I wanted to say this. Satan will be on your trail this week. He's going to try to mess you up this week. So anticipate it. This week that you're looking forward to, you're going to have to deal with Satan's tricks. May God help you to be alert and be a winner. Be a Nike, an overcomer. Now, let's go on to this. To overcome evil with good. The first thing I'd like to tell you is this. You are invincible in Christ. Yes. Philippians 4:13, most of you memorized this verse, didn't you? Say it with me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Praise the Lord. And 1 John chapter 2 and verse 13 says, you have overcome the wicked one. The Greek word there, Nike. You have Nike'd the wicked one. God can give you that victory this week and always until you meet Jesus face to face. And 1 John 5 and verse 4 says, everyone born of God overcomes or Nikes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is thee that Nikes or overcomes the world, but only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Aren't you thrilled about that? Victory is yours. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 says, thanks be to God, he gives us the Nike, the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that Pastor Aaron won the victory when he married Nikki. Stand up, Nikki. Just stand up. I want the people to see you. Just stand up. That's her name. Thank you, sister. And that can be your name, too. You can have that same victory in Jesus Christ. I want you to see something else here. Plan now to do good in every situation. And as I said, maybe this week you're going to run into some kind of a trial. Let me give you this story. Many of you know the ministry of Focus on the Family. Have any of you ever visited in their offices and their headquarters in Colorado Springs, Colorado? Adrian and I have been there. Some of you have. But back a while ago, in the National Day of Prayer, James Dobson was in Washington, D.C. for prayer to witness the giving of the Congressional Medal of Honor to Billy Graham. And he got a phone call from his office at Focus on the Family in Colorado Springs, and this was the message. A gunman had entered at the front door and had taken four hostages, claiming he had explosives and bombs on his body. The other 1,200 staff members were evacuated, and for several hours, this gunman maintained the standoff of the SWAT team that had surrounded the building, and he wildly held his gun at times at the heads of the hostages, and his gun went off and put a hole through the wall. Adrian and I have seen that hole in the wall where that shot went. Finally, one of the two women being held hostage felt thirsty, and she thought of Christ's words. What did he say? Whoever gives a cup of cold water to one of these in my name shall receive a reward. So she said to this fellow, are you thirsty? "Would you like me to get you a drink of cold water?" And he said, "Yes." So she got it. In a little while, through an amazing set of circumstances, the four hostages were released, and the man gave himself up. Now, that's a beautiful illustration of returning good for evil, not being overcome by evil, but overcoming evil with good. Let me say something else here, and that is this: ultimate victory is yours in Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Well, listen to Romans chapter 12, verse 11. They overcame, they Nike'd him by the blood of the Lamb, that's Jesus' blood shed for us, and by the word of their testimony, that's the Bible. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And in this case, some of these people actually died, but they were victors. And around the world today, as we mentioned before, 200 million Christians are being deprived of their rights today because of their commitment to Jesus Christ. But they are still victors. And no matter what comes into your life that would be disappointing you in the natural, I want you to know that if you're loving, living for the Lord, if you're loving Jesus with all of your heart, you can still be a winner, a victor. You can Nike the enemy of our souls. God never asks you to do anything that he will not give you the power and the grace to do. You can overcome evil with good. And there's another thing I'd like to tell you, and it's this. There is great reward that awaits all those who Nike, who overcome. Will you see that in the scriptures? For instance, I'll give you several texts. If you go to the book of Revelation, just turn over to the book of Revelation, please, and look at chapters 2 and 3. Now, here we have the seven letters given to the seven churches that, as I mentioned, Adrian and I have visited each of these locations that are now in modern-day Turkey, which was then called Asia Minor. And I want you to see this matter of victory. And to each church, at the end of each of these letters, Jesus uses that word Nike, overcome. For instance, in chapter 2, verse 1 is the church, the letter of the Lord Jesus to the church in Ephesus. Look down at verse 7, and it says in the middle of that verse, "To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life." The next church is the church in Smyrna. And look at verse 11. And Jesus says to that church, "He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Look at same chapter, verse 12. This is the church at Pergamos. And if you look down in verse 17, it says, "To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat." And if I were to take time, we'd notice all the next, all seven of those letters, overcome, 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 overcome. And the Lord intends, and he speaks in each of those cases of different rewards. If you overcome, I'm going to give you this reward, this reward, this reward, this reward. And I want to encourage you to see not the present alone, but see the present in the light of eternity. Somebody wrote a song some years ago, "With eternity's values in view, Lord, with eternity's values in view, may I do each day's work for Jesus with eternity's values in view." It makes all the difference if you see today in the light of eternity. So in conclusion, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Would you like to make that your fresh commitment? And it is a personal commitment. May I encourage you to do that today? And I want to ask a couple of questions. Here's the first question. Have you personally received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Have you? I hope you have. And if you haven't, I've got good news for you. You can do that this morning. He is knocking on your heart's door right now, asking you to open the door. He will not barge in. He comes when invited, but he gives the invitation to you to let him in. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," said the Lord Jesus. "If anyone will open the door and let me come in, I will come in and fellowship with that person, and he with me." Oh, and what fellowship that is. Are you enjoying beautiful, warm, genuine fellowship with Jesus? He really wants to be your best friend, you know. And let him in. If you have not let him in, may I say to you, this could be your last opportunity to let him in. Not a one of us is guaranteed one more breath or one more heartbeat. We have just right now, and that's why Paul said to the Corinthians, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation, and the Lord invites you to open your heart to Christ this morning. Could I invite you just to bow your heads in prayer? And if the Holy Spirit is prompting your heart to say, "Lord, I recognize I've kept you outside the door of my life, but this morning I want you to come into my life, and I want you to make me the winner, the victor that you want me to be an overcomer. But Lord, I need your salvation. I need Jesus as my Savior. I'm an emergency case. I can't save myself. And I call out to you, dear Lord, come into my life today, this day, which happens to be August 26, 2012. This could become your spiritual birthday today when you move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And the Lord Jesus is inviting you. And if that is your heart's cry, and you recognize, I want Jesus as my Savior, today I receive him as my Lord and my Master. If you felt free to do this, I would just invite you to let me know that. I'd like to pray for any who this morning would say, this is my prayer. And I would just encourage you, if that is your heart's desire, would you mind just slipping up your hand so I can see it? And I would just like to rejoice with you that today you're making this heart commitment. Just slip up that hand so I can see. Yes, I see that hand, sir. Yes, ma'am, I see that hand. Are there others saying that wonderful response to God's invitation to let Jesus be Lord and Master of your life? Are there others who will do so? God bless you. I may have not seen your hand, but the Lord saw it. And God knows our hearts. Oh, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for these who have made this testimony this morning. Oh, how wonderful to know their heart's desire to be victors, winners, overcomers. And it's all because of the indwelling Holy Spirit who comes when we open our hearts to Jesus. Thank you, dear Lord. Amen. And then there's a final question that I would ask with you. Will you claim Christ's Lordship this week as you respond to life's challenges? That's for all of us. And I hope all of you can say, yes, I will. Can you say that with me? Yes, I will. Amen.